We take a break from the book of Exodus and we go to Matthew chapter 21. It's Palm Sunday, the Sunday on which Jesus would march into Jerusalem on a donkey and would be welcomed in a way as a king. And this is his last week. If there's anything he has not done, he's going to do it this week. And it's going to climax into his crucifixion on Friday. Let's pray together for the word as we begin. Lord, we do thank you so much for coming, oh God. Your coming was prophesied. Your riding on a donkey was mentioned way beforehand, oh God. Your coming to redeem us was planned by the Father. And Lord, you came, you rode into Jerusalem, you died on the cross, you rose again, and you're coming again as a judge. Lord, you don't want to come and send anybody to destruction, but you are patient, gracious, and loving, waiting for everyone to come to you for eternal life. And we want to pray, Lord, that through this week, many may come to you, O God. I pray that you may reveal yourself, you may touch many, O God. I pray that you may speak to many about your love and about your power, Lord. I pray that we may be reminded of all that you expect us. Expect of us, O God, as we wait for you to come and pick us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Matthew 21, when they drew near Jerusalem and came into Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And this was done, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the fall of a donkey. So the disciples went and did what Jesus had commanded them. They brought the donkey, the colt, they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down palm branches, branches of trees, and spread them on the road. And the multitude went before, and those followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who brought and sold into the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And say to him, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes, announcing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And that is exactly what we want to look at today. Two things. Fruit and faith. Fruit and faith. So this is the climax of Jesus' mission. He's coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, was prophesied. His coming and being cut off was prophesied. Book of Daniel. Hosanna, prophesied through the Psalms. And this was a song that would actually be sung for the priests. We'll see this when we study Deuteronomy and Leviticus. When the priest would let a scapegoat, there was this god called a scapegoat on which all the sins of the nation would be laid upon, and would let the goat out in the wilderness. And when he would come back from letting the goat into the wilderness, he would be welcomed with chants of praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He would announce to the nation that they are forgiven. And that's a huge blessing. And they sing the same to Jesus. And even the scribes are wondering, that's not right. They must be singing that to a high priest, not Jesus. He walked into the temple, a house of prayer for all nations, had been turned into a business park. It was a mall now. Obviously, many people outside Jerusalem were coming from as far as North Africa to Europe. They were coming to observe the Feast of Passover on Friday. And they couldn't carry ship from Egypt and from France, so they would have to buy them in Jerusalem. And it was okay for these men to raise ship to sell as sacrifices, but they were cheating. And they were doing the business in the wrong place, in the temple. It was supposed to be done outside the temple. So the greed for money had derailed them from prayer. And we know that is true today. Greed blocks and chokes everything about our pursuit of God. Imagine people coming to observe Passover, and instead of having a place to pray, business was going on, money changing and selling of sheep and goats and all. The priests, scribes, those who were jealous about who he was, were telling him to shut up the people. They should not be singing that to you. And he answered them, out of the mouth of babes, nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Children are created to praise. Haven't you read that? Obviously, they have read that. And then walks away into Bethany and comes back on Monday. This is actually tomorrow. He's coming back and he's going to have what we call the Olivet Discourse, his last phase of teaching on the Mount of Olives. And in the morning, it's morning, it's time for breakfast. In verse 18, they're hungry. Figs are supposed to bear fig fruits, right? Fig trees are supposed to bear fig fruits. And there was no fruit on this fig tree. And Jesus curses the fig tree not to bear any fruit whatsoever again. It seems to me that he actually planted this fig tree. I don't think it was a stranger's fig tree. Would you walk to a stranger's garden and curse their mango trees not to bear any mangoes? Probably planted this tree when he was a teenager. Maybe it was when he was younger. And you know as much as I do that when you plant something, over time, you expect fruit. The weather is good. There's water, there's sunshine, the soil is fertile. Why shouldn't the tree bear fruit? And Jesus says to the fig tree that was fruitless, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately, it withered away. See, Jesus is looking for fruit from the nation of Israel. He chose the nation to be those through whom the Messiah comes. He gave them literally everything they needed to be that nation. We see through the book of Exodus, he's protecting them. He's shielding them. He's providing for them food every day. Water in the desert. He's actually coming down to be amidst them, to be among them in the tabernacle. Every blessing that you can think about was bestowed upon them. They were lacking nothing completely. And he comes to the nation and look. He's not even welcomed, just a few who do. The priests, the scribes, instead of welcoming the King of Kings, they're telling him to shut the people up. They should not sing for him. They should not welcome him as their king. Instead of welcoming the Messiah, they rejected him. They're going to crucify him eventually. In Jude chapter 1, verse 12, Jude writes about false teachers and false prophets. In verse 12, these are spots in your love feast. They're stains. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're greedy. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Jesus literally would have pulled out his tree from its root. The purpose of its existence is not fulfilled. And just as God requires fruit from the nation of Israel, he requires fruit from us. When he walked into the temple, don't you think he expected to see righteousness? Didn't you see that he expected the temple to be a house of prayer as it was designed? He expected to meet people in prayer. He comes and everybody's lost in business. He expects to see righteousness. He sees cheating. And he cleanses the temple. The leaders should have been there to pray for the people, to guide the blind, to strengthen the lame. What are they doing? Just taking advantage of them. And Jesus heals them. Jesus expected that they would welcome him as their king. They knew the king was coming, and now the king is right before their eyes, and they're simply jealous. What if Jesus came today? How many people would miss him? How many people would be completely lost in their businesses? They wouldn't even care who he is. What if Jesus came to your shop? Would you be able to recognize him? If he knocked on your door, would you just say, you know what, whatever, I'm busy, I'm watching TV. Would he find you praying? Would he find us doing everything that he called us to do? Or would we be that fig tree that he says, what are you here for? I planted you, I gave you good soil, you're a good seed, the weather was nice, you're well watered, where's the fruit? And Jesus would give many parables regarding his expectation of fruit, not only from the nation of Israel, but from us. The vineyard he plants, he goes away, he's expecting to come back and find a harvest. The talents, he gives his servants talents, he says to them, here are the talents, I'll come back, I won't tell you when I'll come back, but when I come back, I want to expect something. They knew it. And the fruit that Jesus is talking about here is his likeness. Returning to his image. Just as we were created in Eden. We are created to be exactly like our Father. And Jesus comes and, do they look like my Father? No. So why are they even here? Why is this tree standing here without fruit? It is not serving its purpose, so we can as well get rid of it. Jesus performed two destructive miracles. This one of casting the fig tree and the demons that he chased out into pigs. And they drowned. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Beginning his second letter, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says, God has given us everything that we need for this life, the life on earth, and spiritual life. All things that pertain to physical life and spiritual life. What excuse do we have not to look like him? He has given us food, he has given us air, he has given us great weather, he has given us sunshine, he has given us strength. What excuse do we have not to look like him? And Peter says, he has given us his knowledge. We have scriptures. We have the all of it. Everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His word. He has given us his will. We have no question whatsoever regarding what we have to do. He says he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that we may be partakers of his divine nature. That's the fruit. That we may look like him. That we may reflect him. He says we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. He has brought us out of darkness into light. And he says, I'm planting you here. I'm giving you my word. I'm giving you everything you need. Everything. And obviously, he does that. He expects us to look like him. To flow with his love, his peace, his joy, his gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Everything. All things about him. So God having given us everything, his spirit, when he comes, he's looking for fruit, isn't he? Will we be flowing with those fruits? Will we be those plants that are full of fruits? Will we be looking like him? Or will we be the servant who makes excuses? You know, Lord, I wasn't serious a Christian. I was lazy. I didn't take you seriously. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 92, verse 12, 13, 14, and 15, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. These huge trees. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. The psalmist declared that all of us, the righteous, those who have been given the righteousness of God, we will flourish. We have no reason not to. We have no excuse not to. We will be exceedingly fruitful. Even in old age, they shall still bear fruit. Anybody old? You consider yourself old? Each time a birthday is celebrated, you know you're getting old, right? The Bible says you will still bear fruit. God has planted us in the most fertile soil ever. He has given us the most perfect weather ever. He has given us his spirit, his protection, and all his promises, thousands of them. And he says, when I come back, will I be welcome? Will you even recognize me? Will I see you looking like me? Will you be bearing fruit? In John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And later on in the same chapter, verses 5 rather verses 7 to 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever it is and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that what? By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. The promises that God has given those who are committed to him are endless. And he says, everything you ask for, can you imagine? You're following me. You abide in me. He says, anything you ask for, I'll grant it for you. We know that when we're following the Lord, we're not really desiring stuff for just ourselves. Our hearts are connected to his will, so everything we're asking for is connected to his will. And he says, why not? I'm going to give it to you. I know your heart is right. I know you're following me. I know you are staying with me. He says, yeah, abide in me. Just keep me close to you. Quite often, when we're asking for the stuff that God doesn't want us to have, we're literally far from him. We come close to him. We see exactly what he's showing us. We ask whatever I want. He grants us. You know, the church of God all across the world is called upon to abide in the Lord, to stay in the Lord. Quite often we stray, just like the Jews did. A king is coming and you're like, who is buying my sheep? Who's buying my goat? What's the exchange rate? Maybe you're looking for the person who has the best exchange rate. You stay with me. The more we stay with Jesus, the more we'll look like him. It's been said that for marriage, I hope this works out for Hillary, the more you live with your partner, the more you get to look alike. I know some people, you honestly think they're sisters. Sister and brother, and they're a couple. It's like somehow they get to look like each other. Some of you say that about me and my wife. We stay with Jesus Christ. We will look like him. There's no doubt about that. When you go spend time with a carpenter, all of a sudden you learn it. You go spend your time with a musician, eventually you will learn it. You will pick interest and then you'll pick up music. You want to look like Jesus, you spend time with him. That's all he says. You stay with me. As a branch is continuously connected to the tree, you will automatically bear fruit. And if you're going through a season of fruitlessness, the one question you should be asking, am I abiding in the Lord? Am I staying in him? Are my interests his? Am I looking through his word and looking for his direction? You stay with the Lord, you will bear fruit. When he comes, when he returns, there is a reward. And this fruit is actually going to be our reward. It is going to be the basis of Jesus saying, well done, here is your reward, enter into my rest. Everything we do comes back to us. Everything we do for the Lord. We want to be those trees that are bearing fruit through every season. Don't we? We should. We have no excuse not to bear fruit, Christians. We have no excuse not to look like Jesus. Please examine yourself if you're actually being fruitful. If you're being a good steward of all that God has given you. Are you using your brain well? Are you using your hands well? Are you using your feet well? Are you using everything God has given you to actually benefit his kingdom? Are you that person that some people are actually feeding from? There are mangoes dropping off you, there are apples dropping off you, and some people are following you and just picking and eating. Life is flowing from you. Are you that person who is just attracting? You know, the trees that bear fruit are very attractive. Even if you don't want to eat the fruit, you kind of just want to sit under it. Maybe just take a picture with it, like what, a selfie? Are you that attractive person who looks like Jesus? Everybody's like, man, I want to spend time with you. God is looking for the fruits of his righteousness in us. He's looking for the fruits of his promises made to us, the promises that we're enjoying. He's looking for the fruits of his goodness to us. His grace, his kindness, his mercy, his power. The fruit of his gifts given to us. All of us are gifted differently, so we would be able to serve as God has called us to do. And the second lesson is of faith. The tree withers instantly in verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? How did you do that? Jesus, which korotia? You know? And he says to them, assuredly I say to you, I give you this assurance. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, move, the mountain will move. Be cast into the sea, the mountain will be cast into the sea. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. He's looking for fruit. He's also teaching a lesson on faith. He explained that the miracle is a result of prayer. You pray and you do not doubt. And then he encouraged them, you have faith. What will happen? Not only will you cast fig trees, you will move mountains. Obviously, God is not saying, I'm going to give you, through faith, I'm going to give you power to cast trees. Like you find somebody who is not fruitful, you cast them. No. He's talking about his power. He says, you believe in me, you will be having power more than the natural. A farmer would have to cut down a tree. Jesus spoke to the tree, it was withered. Jesus stopped storms. He healed many just by prayer, by speech. The blind, the dead he brought back to life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, mentions faith as one of the gifts of the Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, miracles, and the gifts are mentioned there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we know what faith is. It is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. It is the reality of the things that we expect. It is the reality of the things that are not seen. And our substance of faith is God and his promises. So faith is literally holding on to God and his promises. You hold on to me, he told them. Abide in me, you'll bear fruit. Hold on to my promises. You will have my power. I'll work through you. And God is distributing all these gifts all across the world to every Christian. And these are his power through his church. How do people get healed? How do people receive healing? How do people get saved? How do people speak in tongues? How do people prophesy, encourage? How are we able to mention or even memorize scriptures? So God gives us more than just strength. Physically, he gives us power supernaturally. And one person said, faith is the ability to trust in him, him we cannot see. And faith, he says, frees us from flimsy enclosures of life. One of those is fear, he mentioned here. The other is doubt. Have you ever failed to do something simply because you doubt? Maybe we should ask Hillary. How did he ask the bride to marry him? Was he sure she was going to say yes, or he doubted? Right? Regardless of whatever was going on inside, at least he had to ask the question. Obviously, expecting a yes. You do not ask something expecting a no, right? Otherwise, you won't ask. Like, you know what? I think it's going to be an I won't even ask. Faith is holding on to God that we cannot see, yet he has given us very tangible promises. Very tangible. We see them. We feel them. We touch them. In Luke chapter 17, verses 5 to 6, the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, be planted into the sea. And what will happen? And it will obey you. Can you imagine? Another lesson of faith then, Luke chapter 17. He said to them in Luke chapter 17, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom the offenses come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones, talking about kids. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive. And the disciples say to him, increase our faith. They were thinking, God, we don't have that strength to forgive 7 times in a day. Can you do that on your own? So imagine I offended you 7 times in just one day. Well, some of you are thinking, but you even offend us more times than that. In just 1 hour. That's my wife. And I came back to you 7 times. Oh, okay, let's say 6.5 times. Would you be able to forgive? I mean, it requires holding on to God to forgive. Can you imagine? And they were very honest. They said, God, we don't have that faith. We don't have that power. Please increase it. And he says to them, you have just a little bit, it grows. The moment we commit to obeying the simplest instructions of God, our strength increases. We take one simple step of obedience, very difficult one step, we are able to take the second step. When God instructs the priests to make the Ark of the Covenant, to actually move the Ark of the Covenant, eventually they're going to cross the River Jordan. And God told them, the priests first, all right, the Ark of God first. And he told them, you have to step into the river. So you can imagine these 4 guys carrying the Ark of the Covenant. It's a river. Would you do that to the Nile? Like, you have the Ark of the Covenant, and then God says, you step into the river. If you're a priest, you're thinking, I should be behind, right? If the guy at the front doesn't float, then I can just take off. But God said, you step into the river, you're going to walk on it. The promise is made. God says, hold on to my promise. My word says, step into the river. I'm the one who has given it to you. And then what you do is what? You step into the river and then you discover, hey, I'm floating. Will you hesitate to take the next step? You will walk across a lake. And that's what Jesus says. You obey my simple instructions. Just take one step at a time. Your strength grows. Your experience with the Lord grows. You overcome an anthill the next time you go for a higher mountain. The very nature of our pursuit of God is such that we grow. God increase our faith. God says, just take one step at a time. If you can take one step and see my goodness, you're obviously just going to keep running. In Matthew chapter 8, a man approaches Jesus. He had a sick child. He says, Jesus, just speak the word. Where's your daughter? Your son? Whoever it is? They're at home. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 9 to 10, for I also am a man of under authority, he says to the Lord, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And the man's faith was such that, God, I don't even have to bring the sick child here. You can just command the child be healed and she will be okay. And Jesus was, wow. He says, I'm a man of authority, a soldier. I have men under me, I command them. He says to Jesus, you are full of all authority. There's no one who can disobey you. No disease can. No illness can. No situation can disobey you. That is faith. Nothing can stand in the way that God has given us to walk, even if it's a mountain. We will go on top of it and it disappears and gets behind us. God will give us power to overcome every challenge on this earth. Maybe you're feeling so overwhelmed by the challenges in your life. We all do. It's like you climb one mountain, it gets behind you, and then there's another one. And then there's another one. And then they're all over you. You see, those are opportunities to actually see God's power. Without those mountains, without those challenges, would you actually see your faith in action? Would you see the power, the supernatural power of God? To give you wings to fly over them? Without sickness, would we be able to know that God is in the business of healing? Without lack, can we be able to testify that God provides? And God, wherever He has placed us, He surrounded us with an environment through which His power works. You will tell the tree to move, you'll tell the mountain to move, it will move. You will overcome every challenge in life. Just hold on to God. It is going to require faith for these men to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. It requires faith to do everything that God has told us to do. You know, without faith, you won't walk out of your door tomorrow. You will give up. Or you'll say, man, the world is too dangerous. I may get killed. Let me just stay home. I'm not going to work. Without faith, you won't be able to sit in that chair. You'll be checking every minute, like, is it still strong enough to hold me? Do you do that? Do you sit there and keep checking? Is this chair strong enough? Without faith, you won't be able to climb this building. You'll be like, man, I'm not so sure if it will stand today. Every decision we make requires faith. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. One of the promises that God has for us is that we walk with Him by faith. His signs and wonders follow us. Amen? They do follow us. His faith, our faith in Him taps into His power. Obviously, the opposite is done by some people. They pursue signs and wonders. Instead of pursuing God, they're looking for signs and wonders. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. You follow the Lord, everything will follow you. Wherever the gospel goes, wherever Jesus is saving people, His power comes along. And you can see it. Healing and miracles and many signs and wonders. Earlier on in Acts, the people would think that the men are drunk. Peter would correct them. These are the promises of God. The Spirit has come, and He comes in power. In fact, Jesus later on, after 21, 28, He will give them all His authority. He's going to empower them differently to do everything He wants them to do. And we have that. God has given us everything we need. Everything. If there's something lacking, we ask, and He says, fine, You have it. How does faith come? We saw a little bit of that in John chapter 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That faith comes by constantly hearing what God is saying. Amen? Are you listening to what God is saying? Are you listening to his word? That faith comes with, God, what have you said? You've said that I go this direction or I'm going. You said that I climb this mountain, I'm going. You said that I should wake up and face whatever it is. I will do that. And Jesus says, without doubt, having assurance that God will do it. And one Christian wrote, the more we know God, the more unreservedly we will trust him. The simpler and more childlike will be our faith. The more we discover who God is in his word, the stronger our faith is. I don't know if you've heard that story. True story of a real situation in South Sudan. It's called The Good Light. A movie was made out of it. And these kids fleeing war didn't have water. And their faith was such that if God gave Moses water in the wilderness, so God can give us water in this wilderness. And they had these, you know, those little trees that have holes in them. They're like straws. And they pushed it down the ground and they drank water. Amazing. True story. What was their reference to? God did it for Moses. We are thirsty. He will do it for us. And they went on to, you know, come across a river and none of them could swim. And they said again, God caused the Israelites to float, I mean to walk under dry ground. They said, God can help us cross this river. And they did. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, I tell you, that he will judge and avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? And that was after a parable of the vineyard. And this man plants a vineyard and he sends his servants are killed. Eventually sends his son, they kill his son. And he asked them, what do you think the master will do to those men who are killing his messengers and his servants, and eventually they kill his son? Obviously, he will avenge them speedily. And he asked them, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, right? When the Master comes, will he find us still holding on to his promises? Have we given up faith? Are you holding on to God and you're thinking, God, I cannot hold on any longer? When Jesus comes, will he still find us believing in him and waiting for him? Big question, right? What if he came back right now? Are you still holding on to him? Even if it's loosely? When Jesus comes, he really wants to find us still holding on to him, still following him, still depending on him, depending on his power. There's nothing we will accomplish for him without him. Nothing. We cannot heal anything. We cannot create anything. We cannot do anything, accomplish anything without him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul gives us this encouragement, or at least an instruction. He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? That's how we should walk. He said to them, if you have this faith, if you pray in my will, holding on to my promises, you will do more than I have done. And Jesus would do his ministry for just about 3 years. He's going to invest all his authority in his people, in us. And we're able to, how long have you been saved? More than 3 years at least, right? These men have followed him for 3 years. They are more than 10, he is investing all his power in them. And they're able to reach farther than he did. He scattered them all across the world. And God wants to reach out to more people, demonstrate his power, signs and wonders, healings as according to his gifts. And he says, that's how you should walk. You go on walking, depending on me. And your dependence on me is going to lead you to do everything that I've commanded you to do. As we look back to Jesus walking into Jerusalem on a donkey and finding chaos, we should look forward to him coming back and finding us completely ready, abundantly fruitful, and extremely, fully trusting in him, faith. When Jesus comes back for each one of us, or at least when our time is up and we have to go, if he calls us home, he's looking for two things. He's looking for fruit, and he's expecting all of us to be looking like him. Faith is expecting us to be waiting for him. Lord, we do thank you so much for giving us everything we need for this life. Thank you so much for giving us your spirit, for godliness. Lord, we have more than we can ever ask for. Lord, when you return, when you come for us, at least when our time is up and we have to go home, we want to be full of fruit. Fruit that will last forever. And we want to be found ready, waiting, trusting, holding on to you and your promises, holding on to your word. Lord, thank you so much for your gifts upon us, your supernatural presence among us, and you enabling us to do everything that we are doing. Lord, I pray that we may continue holding on to you. And through that, we will see you work in amazing ways among us. You'll work according to your will and according to anything you want to do. Whether you want to heal, you want to strengthen, you want to speak through us, you want to bless many through us, you will, Lord. That's what you want to do. All we have to do is listen to you. All we have to do is hold on to the promises that you've made to us. And you've made to us numerous promises. You've promised your goodness, your power, your presence, your blessings. You've promised miracles, signs, and wonders, oh God. They will follow us. So Lord, may we continue walking, not according to the things that we see, but according to you, who we do not see. We want to walk by faith, looking to you and you alone. We don't want to walk by sight. We don't want to look at our circumstances and be overwhelmed by them and as if they are the ones that determine what steps we should take. It's you, regardless of the mountains around us. It's you who tells us what we should do. And it's you who helps us overcome. So Lord, as we follow you, may mountains get behind us. May valleys be crossed, oh God. May rivers be crossed. May we not be held back by doubt and fear. May we dress up in your courage, with your power. So Lord, whatever we came to find, oh God, in your will, may you accomplish it. May you heal, oh God. May you strengthen. Lord, may you provide. May you revive. May you refresh, oh God. May you shine. May your glory be seen among us, O God, your people. May your presence be felt. May your fruit be seen. In Jesus' name we pray.